abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his own sin, his old sins. And so we're studying this passage of Scripture because we desire to make sure we are building into our lives the virtues that God has said are the essential virtues in the life of a believer. And I've said a lot about that coming in. So let's talk about this morning the idea of godliness. And really, if I had another title for this lesson, I would title it Wholehearted Christianity or True Christianity. And as we study the word godliness, Peter is going to try to help us understand that we can come to a point of understanding that all of these things truly do interchange and play in with one another to create the person that God wants us to be. So I want you to think about this phrase, and then we're going to pray one more time that God specifically would bless our lesson this morning. Godliness is not accidental. It is intentional. You will never be a godly person without setting out to be. And that's what Peter wants us to walk away with this morning. Father, thank you for the day you've given to us, and thank you for the time that we have to spend together. Lord, I pray that you'd bless this time and help us, Lord, to glean from it some truths that will help us as we seek to live our Christian lives. Lord, I pray you'd speak to everyone's heart this morning. I pray you'd use this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we dive into this idea of godliness this morning, I want you to think for just a minute about one of the best pictures I believe that God has given us of the idea of wholehearted devotion, or as we said, I apply it to Christianity, but just doing something from and with all of your heart, and that is the idea of marriage. We are obviously in a culture that does not always lift up the virtues of marriage and all that it can produce in the life of a person. And a lot of times marriages kind of fall apart even as we watch them. And even sometimes the least likely people or the last people that we would expect will see a marriage crumble because of something maybe that happens in the midst of it. But if you can remove all of that and certainly remove from it, I know that every one of us has probably been impacted by a marriage that did not go the way that the initial intent was. And I come from a broken home, and I know some of you have some of that background as well. And so just kind of step away from some of that, because we want not to look at our cultural teaching of what marriage is, but I want you to understand what God intends for marriage to be in specific application to the study of godliness. You see, marriage is the most pure and clear picture in the Word of God of what wholehearted love and devotion is supposed to be. If you read the book of Ephesians, and we're not going to turn there this morning, and you get to chapter number 5, you see the Apostle Paul taking some time to do two things. One, to instruct husbands and wives in their relationship with one another, but then ultimately to take a step back from that and to show to all people what God did in His love for us that is very well pictured by the sacrificial, giving, understanding, and wholehearted love that is supposed to be the typical aspect of a husband and wife relationship. When we get into relationships, a lot of times there will be a motivation to do just about anything for the person that you love, you're getting to know better, you're dating, or whatever stage in the process you are. You know, you think about a dating couple, and they just want to spend every bit of their time together, and they're finding excuses whether they're justifiable or not. You know, they are going to make sure they're going out together, they're spending time together, they're doing stuff, and just anything thing. But it's amazing because that a lot of times will lead people to do things that they normally never would have done. I mean, activities that maybe a guy would have, you know, a month ago would have been like, man, I'd never do that. And then he starts dating this girl and she's like, hey, we should go do this. And he's like, oh, yeah, let's go, you know. And he's just willing to just drop everything and do whatever that activity is. And I don't even have one in mind, but you know, there's a lot of things that we would be willing to just do because we have come to a point of love or of devotion for that person, and that's all the time, or a lot of times it's very true and obviously true during a dating relationship. But the fact is that God intends for that to be the typical reality of the marital relationship. And I can say that that as time goes on, well, maybe some of those initial urges and sentiments that are all new might not be as obvious. That as time goes on in a marriage, and I'm so thankful for my wife, there is a development of that reality that grows deeper and deeper as time goes on, that you think when you're dating, you would do just about anything for somebody. I think of a commercial that I don't really condone, probably the commercial nor the song of the commercial, but you might know the song, and it's not a good song, but I would do anything for love, and I'm not going to sing it for you because we're in church, but it gets to the point in this song where it says, but I won't do that. And there was a Dr. Pepper commercial when I was a teenager that this guy was, you know, following his girlfriend around doing whatever thing that he needed to do for her, and then they're sitting on the couch, I imagine, watching a movie or something, watching TV, and she reaches over to grab his Dr. Pepper, and she, you know, he's done all this other stuff, she grabs his Dr. Pepper, and he stands up and he runs out of the house, and you know, they're singing the song, I'll do anything for love, but I won't do that. You know, you think you'll do just about anything for somebody when you're dating them, but as time goes on, in a marriage, truly, God helps you develop that as a reality, that you would do anything because of the person that you love. And that willingness comes not always from the reciprocal actions. It does not always come from what you will get out of it. A lot of times it's just because you love them, because of what you think about them, that motivates you to do those things. Paul, when he was talking about marriage, said, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And so he says, husbands should be willing to even lay down their lives for their wives. And obviously the same would be true in reverse. He goes on to say that wives should submit their will and their life to their husband to be led by them. And obviously is developing certain characteristics of a marriage that we're not really talking about this morning. But basically what he was saying is that you should go to the deepest part of you. You know, one of the hardest things to do is lay aside your own will and desire. And you say, well, Paul says the wife is supposed to do that, but he never says that to the guy. I'm just telling you, if you're going to die for somebody, you've pretty much laid down your will for them, right? Because all of us try to preserve our lives. We love ourselves more than anything else. And so really, he's not saying that one should do any more than the other, but we should go as far as we absolutely need to for the person that we love because of how we view them. And I'm spending a lot of time on this, but it sets the stage for this whole idea of godliness. Because if that was God's choice as the picture of wholehearted love and devotion, then we should have it in mind as we come to the term of godliness. You say, why? Well, there's a couple things I want you to notice this morning. First of all, the term godliness, as Peter uses it, is a summary virtue. As we have gone through this series, we have looked at the virtue, and obviously that kind of gets a little confusing, but we tried to tackle that when we went through it. But we look, virtue, knowledge, temperance, and patience. Those are the four that we have studied so far. When we get to godliness, we look at the word, and the word is a word that denotes piety that is characterized by a Godward attitude and that which does what is well-pleasing to Him. The root word of the Greek word means to show reverence for. But it goes on from that to be reverence that is manifested by our actions. So a love, a devotion, a heart that is moved to act, that is what godliness is. And as we look at that, there's one guy that said that this word means worship that is worthy of God. It is awe in the presence of God and of that which is more than human, but that which is God, and worship which befits that awe, and a life of obedience that befits that reverence. So it's awe, it's worship. The awe would obviously be the sentiment that leads us to worship, but then worship, the action that we do to actually lift God up and to maybe sing His praises or to pray to Him with just a heart of rapturous joy. And then we have obedience. So godliness truly is living our lives with a Godward attitude. That would be the awe and worship. And then living our lives to please Him as a response to that attitude that has developed in our heart for Him. And all of that is what the first four are talking about. If you look at knowledge, or at virtue, which is that drive to be like Christ, that motivation to say, virtue is the quality that I said a few weeks ago was that which is the statement of, we want to be like Christ. That's my goal in life, virtue. But then knowledge informs that. We don't know what Christ is like unless we know what the Bible says about Him. And so those first two would be that which relates to our understanding of and our pursuit of our God Himself. And so we see the first two, and then temperance and patience, that self-denial and that endurance through hard things, or doing what we're supposed to do in the moment as it goes. And so godliness actually brings all of those things together and shows us that we are to be devoted through pure worship and then devoted through pious action. That is what godliness is. And Peter uses this word. It's actually not a very common word as you go throughout the New Testament. But once Paul got to the latter part of his ministry and writing the pastoral epistles, so 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and the book of Titus, Paul uses it numerous times. Peter uses it multiple times all throughout this book. In chapter number 1, he mentions it a couple times. We read this morning. And then it says in verse number 11 of chapter number 3, it says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Peter is writing to these believers, and he is trying to bring this all together. Everything that he had written in this book so far, which obviously we're only at verse number 6 when you get to this point. But what he's trying to pack into this verse is he's trying to get them to understand what a true believer's life is supposed to be like. And so as we say all of that, we try to bring all this together. I want you to think about this. This is why I said that this is a summary virtue. Jim Berg is an author of several books that are really helpful on kind of understanding some of these things. He said this: godliness is the crown and summary of the four personal virtues, which would be the first four. He goes on to say that this is the comprehensive term as you look in the New Testament for true, authentic, consistent piety and religion. And as such, is the New Testament equivalent for the term the fear of the Lord. A person who is godly is someone who fears God. And while we certainly don't have time this morning to break apart the concepts of the fear of God, really, that's all we're doing. We won't go maybe back to the Old Testament and draw out some of those terms. But as you come to understanding the definition of both term and word, what you come to understand is this: they really are the same thing. Reverential awe and worship of God that produces the right type of living. If I said that before I put the word godliness up on the screen, you may have been more prone to say, well, that would be the fear of the Lord, than you would have gone to the word godliness. But the reality is, they are one in the same. And so what Peter is getting to in this list is he's saying, okay, we've added all these things, and now I want to bring it all together. Before we move on to the social virtues that we're going to look at here in just a moment, I want to give you one word that really brings all of those things to one pure and boiled down concept, and that is that we should live a God-fearing lifestyle that promotes righteousness and opposes evil. That is what a godly person does. And what it takes to be godly is to add to your faith virtue, a consistent pursuit of Christ-likeness, knowledge, the knowledge of the Word of God, but more than just knowing the basic concepts and tenets and the do's and the don'ts, to know the God who wrote the do's and the don'ts and all of those other concepts. So knowledge, a full and experiential knowledge of the God that we serve. And then to be able to be temperate, to be in control of our lives and our faculties as we live, and then to endure through all of the things that we will face, whether they are persecutions or whether they are things that God asks us to rise up and do. Because as a believer, we are to do hard things if we are going to accomplish the work of God in our day. A godly man is all of those four things. It is a summary of what we have already covered. That one word brings all of it together. And so I say all that, and I want to go on for just a second, because I think that as we go, all of this will kind of fill in the gaps that I know I've left. So first of all, godliness is a summary virtue. This wholehearted devotion is really what godliness means. If I were to give a little bit different and shorter way of saying it, wholehearted devotion. Because when you're devoted to something or to someone, you are going to have a right view of it, and you're going to do everything that that view would prescribe. Godliness. But I want you to notice that there is also a supreme command that is given in the midst of this. Why don't you take your Bibles real quick to Matthew chapter number 22. I don't have you turn to different places too often, but sometimes it's just helpful to go there and to see it right where it's at, instead of just listen to me say a little bit more and to kind of engage your eyes a little bit as we go through. Matthew chapter number 22. In verse number 35, or verse 34, I'll read for just a little bit of context. It says, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he, Jesus, had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.'" Jesus in this moment, let me read verse 40, I meant to get to that. "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Jesus in this moment took this tricky question that this guy asked, and he turned it into an opportunity to teach us one of the most central truths in the entire Word of God. But I don't want you to miss the significance of what he said. He said, okay, what's the great command? And we know the answer really, but I want to go to verse number 40 and then kind of go back to that. Jesus said, according to his answer, that everything in the law and the prophets, that would be a reference to the entire Old Testament, everything within the entire Old Testament hangs on those two commands. All of the commands to be ye holy, as I am holy, God said in the book of Leviticus. numerous times. All the commands of, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not have no other gods before me. All of the 619 commands that are in the Old Testament. And then every other bit of filler information that God provided all throughout it, every bit of that hangs on those two statements. But I want you to think about that first one. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. You know what that is? That's the fear of God. Because when you love God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, you see God for who He is. And just like in marriage, when you're willing to do anything for the person that you love, you, in a greater way, will be motivated to do for God anything that a proper and rightly informed view of God would lead you to do. That's the fear of God. That's godliness. So what we are coming up against here, or coming to, is that Peter was saying, you are to be a person that is in every single way wholeheartedly devoted to God. That's our word for the day. You know what I think is really interesting? That as we look at this passage that Peter has written out for us, sometimes it's nice to have. I was talking to Noah before hand and a couple others, but I was saying, I have I don't know how many pages are in this message. There's 7 pages in my notes, and don't worry, we're almost done. But that's actually pretty short for a lot of my messages. But I was telling him that one day I think I'm going to try to have just one page that I teach from. I'll write out the rest of it, and then I'll come down and I'll kind of make a teaching outline. I'll like to have just one thing that kind of breaks it all down for me, and then I'll maybe be tempted to say a little less, and that would probably be a good temptation. And so, but sometimes it's nice just to have that overarching understanding, that outline that breaks it down for us. So here's your outline for 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. You say, what do you mean? Well, add your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, summarized as godliness. That's loving God with all your heart. You know what the next two are? Add to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. You know what that is? That's loving your neighbor as yourself. See, Old Testament and New Testament, we've got these two primary drives in life. And honestly, if we would focus our attention on them, it would transform much of the way that we interact one with another. And so we've seen this supreme command. Now, we don't just say, well, I want to arrive at godliness one day. Jesus said, first commandment of all commandments is basically be a godly person, a God-devoted person. And so, as it always helps me, I hope it will help you. The last thing I want to talk about today is there is a significant example in the Word of God that we can look at, and I hope will be a help to you as we really, as we just kind of come into this moment. Acts chapter 13, verse 22, God gives us the example of somebody that is wholeheartedly devoted to Him. And it's not somebody that is unknown to any of us, and hopefully that will allow me just to kind of brush by some of these truths and plant them in your mind, and then we'll be done for the day. It says this in verse number 22 of Acts chapter 13, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. If there was ever, so you could get that before I go on, heart and then obedience. He's a man after my own heart. He loves me. He wants me. And then he'll do what I want him to do. That's the breakdown, once again, of godliness, of the fear of God. So these themes are consistent. I love the Word of God because really, though it may be a large book for us to try to tackle all at once, the themes of Scripture are not all that numerous in that we could really get our handle on them if we would boil them down to their most basic tenets. But if there was ever a man who shows us clearly what it means to be a wholehearted believer, the Word of God teaches us that David would be one of those men. And you might say, well, Brother Daniel, he was not perfect. Well, that's really good news for us because neither are you and neither am I. And so it's great that God could say something so glowingly wonderful about something as about someone like he did about David. And we know that David's flaws, hopefully, will far outshine even the worst thing outwardly that you or I ever do. You say, what do you mean? He murdered somebody, he committed adultery, and I hope that nobody in this room ever does either, all right? And so, obviously, there's a lot that could be said there, but I'm just saying that David had some really big mistakes, and yet God said, this is a man that I want to lift up as an example to all of you. And so we would ask why. Why would God pick David as our example? Well, there's three things about David that we want to think about for just a moment. One, David was devoted. There is no doubt in my mind or probably in yours either that one of the defining characteristics of David was his devotion. You say, well, where do you get that from? I get that from the entire book of Psalms, right? David is known as the sweet psalmist of Israel. David wrote some of the most enduring words of worship in all of human history. I mean, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Psalm 57, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Psalm 63, David said that early will I seek thee. My heart longeth for thee. My flesh longeth for me. I thirst for you, he goes on to say. He said some of the most wonderfully descriptive things about a love for and a devotion to God. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night speaketh knowledge. And there, everywhere you go, you see the word of God proclaimed through the world around us. David was a devoted man. He loved God. He developed that in his life. How did he develop in his life to be the type of person? Well, he wasn't just devoted, he was disciplined. And I'm just going to say, practically speaking, you don't play an instrument without discipline. You don't take care of sheep in the wilderness, fight against lions and bears without discipline. He was known, the Bible says, to some around him. 1 Samuel 16:18 says, then answered one of the servants of Saul and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning and playing and a mighty valiant man and a man of war and prudent in matters and a comely person. And the Lord is with him. That was his testimony before he killed Goliath. You don't get to be like that without being a person who disciplined himself. You say, well, where do you get this discipline thing from? Why is that important? Well, that would be temperance, devotion, seeking after God, virtue, knowledge, seeking after true and right understanding of God. That would be the devotion, discipline, temperance, self-denial, learning to be under control, and as well as endurance. But then we get to the last one. He was dutiful. A person who loves God with all his heart will be those three things. He will be devoted to his God, loving him purely. He will be disciplined in his daily living, and he will rise to the challenge of the cause of God when the moment is right. William Wilberforce, one of the guys that is responsible for the ending of slavery in England, once said that a man, of a godly man he was speaking, he may be a Christian, but a man is not godly if he will not open his mouth and put the weight of his influence and life into the cause of righteousness. Godliness gets involved. A godly man is someone who sees Goliath speaking out against the God to whom he is devoted. And he goes to the front of all of the people who should have already gone to the battle. And he says, I'll fight him. I will answer the call to that cause. And he stands David in front of his entire nation, his brothers, his king. And he goes out and he stands not just in front of them, but in opposition to the great giant before him and the army that was behind him. And he slays the enemy, not by his own strength, but because he knew that his God was worthy of, even if he was going to die, he knew that God was worthy of his effort. He was a godly man. And I just tell you this, we need godly people today. Without the dedication to God that we ought to have, it will be impossible to be loving in the world that we live in. People try it all the time. People lift up those values and those virtues in our world. We see it in the political sphere where people try to talk about bipartisan deals, and people coming across the aisle, and oh, how great it is when people do things like that. Or we see it in different causes that are lauded today as worthwhile causes, and yet removed from God, true love for others is very difficult, if not impossible. Because it's really easy to love someone who identifies with your ideology and your cause. But when somebody doesn't, when you are called to reach a world that is actually in dire opposition to you, you have to have a heart for God that will motivate you to do it. So Peter says, be a godly person. Devote yourself wholly to God. And then you can focus on loving your neighbor as yourself. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day you gave us today. Thank you for this truth, Lord. I pray I've done it the justice that it deserves. And Lord, I pray you'd bless these thoughts and guide us through it. Lord, help us in this room to be godly people, people that fear you and that serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Thank you for being here. You're dismissed. Somebody really wanted us out of here. They opened the door, so.